If you have a Bible and want to follow, would you turn to Isaiah chapter 9? Isaiah chapter 9, and I'll read from verses 18 to 21. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 18. For wickedness burns as the fire, it shall devour the briars and thorns, and kindle in the thickets of the forest. They shall mount up like rising smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up. And the people shall be as fuel for the fire. No man shall spare his brother, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. He shall devour on the left hand and not be satisfied. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh. Together they shall be against Judah. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So we're dealing with that theme of Isaiah again, of coming judgment. And we have a holy and a just God who does not ignore, cannot ignore sin. It has to be dealt with. Because he is righteous, he is pure, he is holy. He cannot tolerate it or pretend it never happened. And the immediate context is that the nation of Israel is going to be judged by God with a nation called Assyria. And the immediate fulfilling of this text is the Assyrian invasion of the land. But I think it has a wider and a deeper meaning as well. He says, for wickedness burns as the fire, it shall devour the briars and thorns and kindle in the thickets of the forest. They shall mount up like rising smoke. Now, when I read this text in my preparation, straight away I thought of hell. Now, hell is not an attractive idea. Hell is not somewhere I want to go. The good news is, if you trust in the Lord Jesus in his finished work upon the cross, if you understand that when he died upon the cross, he was bearing the penalty for your sin and for your shame, you cannot enter hell. It would be an absolute impossibility for you to go there. You cannot enter it. That's the good news. The bad news is for wicked people who will not repent and cry out to the Lord, God's justice and holiness does demand that their wickedness be paid for. Now, briars and thorns, of course, are actually God's judgment after the fall. You know, that the land which so generously and bountifully, I think, just produced food free of charge without toil and labour. Actually, the ground after the curse, it yielded plants which you could not touch, let alone eat. And yet they too are going to be destroyed in the coming judgment. He talks about kindling the thickets, they shall mount up like rising smoke. And here we have a picture of the land being burned up. And I'm sure that when the Assyrians arrived, that they did burn and they did plunder and they did destroy. But of course, the time is coming when this earth of ours is going to be destroyed. Now, if we were living in the middle of a city with all its diesel fumes and smog, we might look out of our window and say, and you know, good. You know, looking outside of our windows, you might think, well, you know, that's a bit of a shame. And our world is, in many respects, very beautiful. But there is something better waiting. And the earth on which we live, even, you know, the attractive fields and trees which we can see from our chapel window, they too are contaminated by the sin of the fall. There is going to be a new heavens and there's going to be a new earth. And all those in Christ are going to go there. You know, we in these old bodies of ours are inhabiting this sin-scarred land. But God is going to destroy it. Peter talks about the Lord destroying the world. It is reserved for fire. And here we have this very unpleasant picture of people shall be fuel for the fire. No man shall spare his brother. He shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. He shall devour on the left hand and not be satisfied. Here we have an interesting picture of someone snatching food, grabbing it and eating it, of devouring something, gobbling it up, and yet remaining hungry, remaining unfulfilled. And again, these are people who have rejected Isaiah's message. These are people who've rejected God. You know, the ultimate satisfaction in life comes from knowing Christ. He is the one for whom you were made. He is the one for whom you were intended to be in a relationship with him. And if you're not in a relationship with him, you can snatch and devour as much as you want, be that money, be that sexual relationships, be that things you are acquiring, you'll never ever be satisfied. And here I think we have a picture of God giving people over. They won't have him. They will not taste and see that he is good. So they'll snatch and they'll take whatever they can. But they'll never be satisfied. They'll never be they'll never quench that thirst nor satisfy that hunger. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. An even less pleasant picture. These people are so hungry, they're even eating themselves. And guess what? They're still hungry even when they're finished. And Manasseh and Ephraim, the two brothers, Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh. Lovely. Together they shall be against Judah. What a horrible picture. Now maybe you came tonight wishing to be uplifted. Well, there is something uplifting about this, but not immediately, it must be said. I think the passage reminds us of two things. Number one, it's a picture of hell. Here we've got the picture of evil being destroyed and yet evil being unleashed. And that is hell. Hell is evil is destroyed in hell, and yet it's also unleashed and unrestrained in hell. And here, you know, God is giving over the nation. They wanted to live without him. They wanted to ignore him. God is withdrawing himself from the nation and letting them, effectively, feed themselves. It's an unpleasant picture. But the second idea is that those who reject their creator cannot expect to be fulfilled and contented. Now, let's contrast the people described in verses 18 to 21 with the follower of the Lord Jesus. And I believe that Isaiah was a follower of the Lord Jesus. He may not have known or used that name. He followed Christ, as it were, through the eyes of faith, in some respect, like we do today, though we more know more than he did. As a Christian, you will be satisfied with very little. You don't need £1 million in your bank. You don't need it. You don't need perfect health. Don't get me wrong. It would be nice. But then so would £1 million in the bank. But you don't need it to be fulfilled. You don't need it to be content. Because you know your life is hid with Christ on high. There are some believers who go through really terrible times on earth, sometimes in countries where there is persecution, sometimes in our own lands through serious ill health, and yet somehow they still retain a joy. Now the world says you've got to have everything right in your life before you can be happy. The Christian says, I need Jesus Christ to be happy. And he is the same yesterday, today and forever. If he does not change, he does not diminish, he does not go away, and he is the source of my happiness, then I can remain happy because it's based upon him. And if that wasn't enough, one day he will call us home to be with him. And all the sorrows and the pains and the aches of this life will be over. So we have an unpleasant picture of judgment, but look again at the final clause of verse 21. I don't think I've read it. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now that has been something of a refrain in the second section of chapter 9. Notice there it is at the end of verse 12. Notice there it is at the end of verse 17. There it is at the end of verse 21. And you think, well, why has his anger not been turned away? Come on, Lord, how much more wrath must there be? How angry must you be? You know, we, I think, underestimate the horror of sin. I don't think we realise how deeply horrified a holy God must feel when he looks at iniquity, uncleanness of the heart. We tend to dismiss it and say, well, I'm only human, as though that kind of lets us off the hook, removes all responsibility. But in fact, God here is angry. Now, sometimes we think, well, how can a God of love also be angry with sin? But if you're a parent, you of all people will know, sometimes your children make you exceedingly angry. But you still love that child. In fact, if you didn't love the child, you probably wouldn't be angry. After all, who cares? Who cares if they grow up to be a criminal? Who cares? Well, you care. You love them. And here we have a loving God who is angry. And you think, well, hold on, how can his anger be turned away? I know I've done this for the past 3 weeks, but look at the beginning of chapter 9. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Is it not strange that such a beautiful, joyous prophecy should be followed by this really terrifying exposition of God's judgment upon sin? Now, we Christians know that when this child grew up, when this son became a man, he died upon a cross. And God took the punishment that we deserve and directed it to Jesus upon the cross. All this stuff about burning up fuel for the fire, devouring briars and thorns, all of that is a picture of the anger of God poured out upon our substitute. And when Jesus was upon the cross, he said, it is finished. He paid the penalty. Now, I hope Isaiah and the Lord who inspired him doesn't mind me saying this, but when the child of verse 6 died upon the cross, the prophecy of Isaiah could read, for all this, his anger can be turned away. His hand is withdrawn. And the hand there is a picture of judgment. And as Isaiah writes it, the hand is still outstretched. He's pouring out the wrath. He's dispensing the punishment. But when Jesus died upon the cross, the hand of punishment is withdrawn. Well, if you want to be uplifted by this. All the things I've done wrong, they've all been paid for. Not just the things I've done before, not just the things I've done today. You know what? I'm going to sin tomorrow. I'm going to try my best not to, but I know my best is never quite good enough. I will do it. I will fall. I will think things I shouldn't think. I will do things I shouldn't do. I won't do things I should do. And the good news is, his anger has been turned away. And all my sins have been paid for, even the ones I am still going to do. A grim picture of coming judgment, yet at the same time, the context is the coming of the Messiah. Rejoice tonight. If you're in Christ, there's no anger left for you. He took it all upon the cross. Amen. Amen.